All right, good morning, everybody. Thanks a lot, Fiona and team. That was awesome. You know, what a beautiful name it is. What a powerful name it is. This morning fairly much my message is just a slight elaboration on Peter's prayer this morning. He prayed about eternity and he prayed about joy and knowing these things. We're going to look at some of this today. We've been doing a series on running the race in the last days. And in terms of the series and probably the age in which we live, we're getting pretty close to the end. We're coming around that last bend into the home straight. And if you remember from the last time that I spoke, we talked about this forward gaze that we're meant to have. It's basically based on this passage in Peter, 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope completely on that grace that will be brought to you. Last time we kind of looked at the opposite of what we should be doing. We sort of looked more at looking sideways, or even worse, continually looking back. And we talked about how hard it is to actually run if you're just, you know, you're looking behind you. You know, you're bound for trouble pretty soon. But some people can't get over maybe something, some hurt, maybe something that they did in their past, and they're always continually looking back at it. And that's why Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, pressing forward for the goal, the upward call. So this morning, really, all I want to do is just take a little bit of time to try to look forward. Try to just do what Peter told us to do here, to fix our hope completely on the grace that will be brought to us. My primary motive today is not to challenge you. It's not to convict you. You get a week off. It's really just to focus on those things that actually give hope and encouragement to the believer. Though, having said that, for me personally, when I spend time thinking about the days of eternity, thinking about heaven, the things that are still to come, it seems to have this byproduct of coming back to what I'm doing here and now. So while that's not the focus, if that happens to you, great, because that is one of the, you know, the things that happens when you actually spend time thinking about eternity and heaven. All right, so how are we going to do this? I want to actually illustrate the future for the believer by looking at the past. And we're going to look at a couple of Psalms. And we're going to use an example from Israel's history when they were in exile in Babylon, and then they finally got that call to come home. And they've been longing, waiting to be able to come home for so long. We're going to look at a psalm that talks about what that experience was like and what they felt. And we will use that to just get a little glimpse of what it's going to be like for us when we are truly called home. So we need to do a little bit of work, homework first. We've got to sort of eat our meat and veggies before we can get to the dessert. A few Brussels sprouts, and then we've got the pavlova. But we've got to start with like a little bit of history. And you probably, hopefully, know some of this history. But just as a re-kind of cat. So, first of all, history, the exile of the Jews. Someone painted a picture. I don't know who painted it. Can't really see it completely, but it's showing really what happened to Jerusalem. This here would be from 586 BC, but really from about 605 BC, Israel, or the nation, the southern nation of Judah, started to have problems with Babylon. Babylon was the world empire at this stage under Nebuchadnezzar. In 586 BC, it finally really came to a head. There's another picture I had here. Someone just sort of gave this picture of Jerusalem burning and the Jews getting taken away. just a few points with that. So obviously, like I said, Babylon's the dominant power under King Nebuchadnezzar, and the Jews were taken over. Actually, it's from 607 through to 586 BC. But Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 BC. And you might remember, even in the book of Jeremiah, it talks about King Zedekiah, who really didn't listen to what Jeremiah was saying, tried to oppose Nebuchadnezzar. And the last thing, it's actually a little bit hideous, but the last thing that he actually got to see was his sons getting killed, and then they put out his eyes. This was the king of Judah at the time, and took him down to Babylon along with many, many, many Jews. And Judah became a Babylonian province called Yehud. So that's part of the background. If you want to kind of have a look at what the Jews, when they were down in Babylon, were thinking, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 137. Very, very difficult to read this psalm and not break into song. Very difficult, especially if you were a child of the late 70s. Boney M. Yep. Went to number one in New Zealand, Australia, and UK, and I think Canada. And anyway, I'll do my best just to read it normally. Fraser will give us a rendition a little bit later. So it says, by the rivers of Babylon, that's quite hard, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it we hung our harps, for there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. But how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And if I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill, and may my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I do not remember you, and if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. So the Jews used to gather. There was a picture somebody just kind of like did, gathered by the rivers of Babylon. It sounds like it's an idyllic kind of setting, by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down. It sounds so lovely. But actually it says, there we sat down and wept. And to make matters worse, the Babylonians were kind of taunting them a little bit. Hey, how about you play some of those happy songs? Why are you looking so sad? Play those songs from your land. And they just hung their harps in the trees. I said, nah, we can't do it. How can we sing happy songs when we're in a foreign land? When Jerusalem is burnt, destroyed, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. Now, in the course of time, like Jeremiah had prophesied that they would actually be in exile for 70 years. And at the end of that 70 years, the Babylonian Empire fell to the... Does anyone know what empire it fell to? Yeah, yep, the Medo-Persian Empire. And the leader of that empire was a Persian called Cyrus. And it's quite a remarkable story in its own right, and I certainly can't do it justice today. Here's a statue that exists to this day. This is actually in Iran, which is Persia. But he actually ended the exile in 538 BC. And there's this verse in Isaiah, and I'll just read it out quickly. It says, thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, who calls you by name. And for the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. And I've given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. Isaiah wrote this about 150 years before Cyrus was even alive. And you'll note there in the two bits, I sort of highlighted it, it's in bold a little bit, but it says, by your name. Because Isaiah was actually specifically naming the king that God would use to set his people free. And Josephus, that Jewish historian of the first century, he writes that the Jews actually took the scrolls of Isaiah to Cyrus. And they said, look, these are the scrolls that the Lord gave us. We've had them in our possession. They're 150 years old, and yet they name you. And God is actually calling you by name. Set us free. And if you just turn, we'll just turn quickly to 2 Chronicles 36. This is all basically, this is just about through the background to what we really want to talk about. But just to finish it off, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22, it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, so his very first year, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom and also put it into writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So it says God actually stirred up the spirit of this king, and it probably would have been through these prophetic writings that he saw, hey, I've actually been named by name 150 years in advance by the God of Israel, who's actually telling me, let his people go free. And so in his very first year, that's what he did. Set a proclamation throughout the whole land. You can go back. So all this weeping, all this time that the children of Israel had in Babylon waiting for that time, now was their homecoming. Now was the time to go home. All right, so now we sort of get onto the dessert side of the message. Just as a real side note, just to show the place that Cyrus still has in the nation of Israel. Recently, I think it was the Sanhedrin, I believe, in Israel, put out this coin, and it's basically got Trump on the front and it's got Cyrus on the back. And around the outside it says Cyrus Balfour Trump Declaration 1917 to 2017. But it was just a coin commemorating what they saw as two great events in their history. First, Cyrus saying you can go back to Jerusalem, you can rebuild. But also even what Trump did in acknowledging Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Yeah, so it was a big thing for them. All right, so let's have a look at the psalm that I really want to focus on. It's Psalm 126. So we've done sort of the background in terms of the weeping by the rivers of Babylon. That 70 years of captivity where they just waited and waited, longed for their home. But Psalm 126 is taken from the other side when it's actually happened. It says, when the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. And then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south, and those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting, and those who go to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bring his sheaves with him. So he starts off and he says, when the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. It was just like the most amazing dream that they had ever had. You know, when they were in Babylon, when they had closed their eyes at night, maybe they had dreamt that they were back in the homeland. They were back where God had given them in the promised land. And yet in the morning they would wake up and reality would sink in. No, we're still back in Babylon with its gods, with its culture, with its ways. We're still separated from really where we should be. But here he's saying, when we were brought back, it was just like the most amazing dream. But it was reality. It was the truth. And I don't know exactly what it's going to be like for us, right? We have these thoughts. We can glean things from the Bible about the age to come, about the true home that we are called to. But it's going to be far surpassing of anything that we can even imagine. We're kind of like, I read a little story. It was a young girl. She'd gone out for a walk with her grandpa at night and she'd looked up into the expanse of heaven to all the stars. And she just said, you know, Grandpa, if the underside of heaven looks like this, what must the top be like? Because you can see the glory of God, you know, and all that he's done. But this is just the underside, if you like. Someone said that heaven is an unknown region with a well-known inhabitant, which is true. Someone else, a Puritan leader called Richard Baxter, he wrote a little thing. He said, talking about heaven, he said, my knowledge of that life is small. The eye of faith is dim, but it's enough that Christ knows all and I shall be with him. So that was pretty cool. It was like a dream, even for those in Israel, but it's going to be far greater for us. In verse 2 it says, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. So even at that stage, the nations could see the Lord's hand is in this. And he's done wonderful things for his people. When we're called home, I don't think the nations really will actually really have any idea what has happened. They'll just come up with some kind of story about what's happened to those backward Christians. But all of heaven will be rejoicing. The angels long, Peter says, to look into the things of salvation. All of creation, the Bible says, is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. You know, all of heaven will be rejoicing in what God has done. This thought is carried on in verse 3, where they speak and they say, the Lord has done great things for us and we are glad. You know, on that day, we may not know exactly what's going to happen in heaven, but I can tell you one thing is that we're going to know 100% that he actually did it all. He did it all. There will be no boast in our mouth. There will be no talk of self-praise. We will just stand, or probably more accurately, bow in awe, knowing that the Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad. Another version says that we are filled with joy. Peter even prayed that this morning, talking about eternity. The joy that there's going to be. You ever had a time where you were filled with joy? Maybe on your wedding day. Maybe not. Maybe at the birth of a child, I said to Mum, you know, did you have joy when, you know, you gave birth to any of us? No. No, too exhausted. In fact, if I'm to dob her in, I found out a little snippet of information I didn't know. When I said to her, what about when I was born? Surely there was joy. And she said that the doctor said, Mrs. Gordon, you have a 9-pound 6-ounce baby boy. And she said, oh no. She was hoping for a girl. Sorry to disappoint, but anyway. The Bible says this in Psalm 16. It was David speaking. He said, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You will make known to me the path of life. And so it's talking about like the resurrection. And he says, in your presence is fullness of joy. And in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Can we even understand that? Have we had a time when you were just filled with joy? I was trying to think about for my own life, and I actually thought back to a time when I was at university, and there was a friend that I met over at university, and I became a Christian in my first year at university, and I was telling this friend about the Lord, you know, why I'd become a Christian, why it was important, and just really just trying to sow some seeds more than anything. And it sort of took about a year or a year and a half, but after about a year and a half, he told me that he'd been reading the Bible and he had given his heart to the Lord and asked for forgiveness. And I just remember just being so overwhelmed with joy. Like, it's not something you can work up. It was just a God thing at that time. And I just could not stop thanking God for what he'd done. And there was just, you know, this you know, the scripture talks about out of your innermost being, you know, will come these rivers. And it was like that. It was just, oh Lord, thank you. Any little example that we get, you know, it's just a snippet of the fullness of joy that is in his presence. Psalm 16:10-11. Yeah. When I was thinking about this, I just had this little thought in my mind, exceeding joy, and so I thought, I'll just look up exceeding joy, because I'd kind of remembered that, and I just found that there was two references to exceeding joy in the New Testament. Exceeding joy, and I'll just show you what they are. The first one is actually to do with our joy at his coming. And it's from 1 Peter again. I seem to be in 1 Peter quite a lot, but it says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So he was talking to people that were going through a lot of persecution, a lot of difficulty. But he was saying, really, to the extent that you're actually suffering now, it's going to be completely replaced, even more so, with exceeding joy when Christ comes. So that's talking about our joy. But the other mention of exceeding joy was actually like the Lord Jesus' joy. And that was in Jude. We all know this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I like the thought that the Lord Jesus actually gets joy in this whole thing. He gets exceeding joy as well. Not only for what he has accomplished, but for the joy that we will actually be in at that day. Joy, just as a bit of a side note, but joy is kind of the dominant expression of heaven. And I just thought of this other verse, Matthew 25, in that parable of the Lord. He said, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That was how he wanted to really describe heaven. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So it's not just the joy that the Jews had when they got to finally leave Babylon, come out of the world, if you like, and go back to their home. It's the joy that we will have when we leave this place and go to the home that God has prepared for us. In verse 4, he says, restore our captivity, or restore our fortunes, O Lord, as the streams in the south, or like streams in the Negev. Basically, this was a prayer that more and more Jews would return. the streams in the south were fairly much, they ran dry during the summer months. It was an arid landscape. But when the rains came, suddenly these rivers and streams started to appear. And he was just saying, can you just please make the returnees from Babylon just like these stream, a stream of returnees coming back? Because we've got to remember, for a lot of people, a lot of the Jews down in Babylon, that's all they'd ever known. They were down there for 70 years. They'd never ever known anything about Jerusalem. They'd only heard the stories from maybe their elders. Maybe some of them even got comfortable there. Well, I know that some of them did get comfortable there. He was saying, can you bring back more and more and more? Restore our fortunes. For us, it's the opposite, really. We don't go back to the home in trickles. Well, we do in terms of when we die, we are with the Lord. But when the Lord comes back for his people, every single believer, right from the first one who believed, right down through the church age, will actually be resurrected. And it says those that are alive will actually meet them in the air. He's coming for his entire body. If you've heard of the doctrine of a partial rapture, don't believe it. Everyone from the weakest to the greatest believer, if you're in Christ, you're part of the body and you'll be going. And can you imagine what the reunion will be like? Firstly, seeing the Lord for the first time. You know, Peter, in 1 Peter again, he just says this. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So he's saying you haven't seen him yet, but you still love him and you're filled with this joy. That's what it's like for us now. But how much more when faith becomes sight and you actually see him? And what about who else are you looking forward to seeing? Maybe you've got parents, you've got loved ones, you've got others that have actually gone on before you. Imagine the reunion of seeing all those people again. I was thinking about this from my own life, and I was thinking, I want to see my grandma on my dad's side, because she became a Christian in the last month of her life. And when Mum tried to tell me, I wasn't a believer, and it was, I've said this before, it was like the shutters just came down and the sign came up saying, sorry, we're closed. I didn't want to know anything about it. But I'd love to talk to her now, And then I've got my grandparents on Mum's side who I never got to meet. My only memory, of anything really, of hearing them, is we rang England one time when I was a little boy. And in those days, if you had a few minute phone call to England, you got a bill for $600 kind of thing. It was just, ridiculous. But we all got a time of just holding the phone and saying, oh, hi, Grandma, it's Ian, I'm seven, I like soccer. And I can't remember exactly what I said, but I remember I passed the phone to Fraser and I remember what he said. And he said, hi, Grandma, it's Fraser. I'm the better looking of the two boys. And so my only memory of my grandma in England, who I never got to meet, were these words. She said, ooh, vanity, vanity. How amazing will it be, vanity, vanity. That's the only thing that I know about hearing my grandma say. So how cool it would be to be reunited with your loved ones again. And then my dad as well. I was thinking about my dad, and I've mentioned that before, but because of a life of epilepsy and a life of being on the drugs to try to control the epilepsy, and a life of the side effects from the drugs to control the epilepsy, he'd never was really what he could have been. And so how amazing will it be to see people, my dad and you'll have others as well, who are actually at the very best version of themselves, not hindered or not brought down by all the things that come upon people in this life. So yeah, so looking forward to it. In verse 5 it says, those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. And I like this because here the psalmist has the benefit of looking back from his home now in Israel. He can look back at the difficulties of being stranded in Babylon, what life was like, but he can see it with the hindsight now. He's now actually restored. You know, he can look from that position of, yeah, it was tough, but it was actually all worth it. He says, those who sow in tears will actually reap with joyful shouting. Every problem that they had, I mean, to be fair for the Jews, they were returning to Jerusalem and they still had to rebuild all of Jerusalem again. So it wasn't like it was easy for them. But for the believer, all the things that have pulled us down, you know, whether it be ill health, whether it be relationships gone bad, whatever it is, all those things are just cut off and separated, you know, when you go to be with the Lord. I always think, it's a stupid illustration, but I always think about my second car when I'm thinking about this. Because my second car was a Subaru Legacy RS. And I don't know what RS stands for, but it may stand for really speedy. Because this car was, you know, had a turbo, it was four-wheel drive, it was, when I bought it, it was really good. But it lived its whole life outside. And other people liked it as well, and it got broken into 7 times, got stolen twice. One time I think Graham found it up, was it Oripi or Ohoiti or somewhere up there? Another time I got a ring from a policeman and it was down Palmerston North. You know, can you come and get your car? I was like, thanks a lot for finding it. By the end of its life, sometimes I'd turn the key and it wouldn't go. Sometimes it would. If it did go, it would just sort of, you know, backfire and miss and cough and splutter down the road. It was quite embarrassing. And I tried to get it fixed. I had a guy down at Superior Automotive who loved Subarus, who worked really hard on it, but he could never really find what was actually wrong with it. Anyway, cut a long story short, I finally got this new car. When it's a new second-hand car. And when I got this new car, for quite a while there, I kept thinking I had to worry about all these things I had been worrying about. I'd go to turn the key and it was done. I think, oh, it started straight away. That's good. And then I think, oh, wait a minute. No, you don't need to worry about that. That's your old car. You know, you've got a new car. And then you'd start to drive, you'd put your foot down and it would just, you know, smoothly accelerate. And I'd, oh, there's no coughing and spluttering and bunny hopping. And I think, no, you don't have to think about that anymore. That's all gone. You know, the old is gone. And the new has come. And I kind of always just think about that because can you imagine what it would be like? You know, all the things that drag us down in this life. Just being totally free from all of those things. Never ever having to think or worry about them ever again. It sounds too good to be true, but it is actually the truth. In verse 6, he says, he who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Again, the psalmist, with the benefit of hindsight, he sees something else as well. He sees all those times of actually sowing a little seed, maybe into someone's life, maybe encouraging them to come as well. Maybe speaking truth into their life, maybe just helping people that had gone away from the God of Israel to get back on track. All these little sowings of seed, even done in tears, it says, he who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, but dropping these little seeds, with the benefit of hindsight, he now can see they shall come again with a shout of joy and bringing their sheaves with them. So they'll actually come and they'll bring the fruit, that seed sowing. And we can't save anyone, but I was thinking, how amazing would it be to even to get to heaven and to have someone just say, "I thank you for sharing what you did, you know, to help me to come to the Lord." Yeah. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." So it's that same thought as what's in Psalm 126.
Yeah, I was just reflecting on that, thinking it's like a productive weeping. It's not just I'm feeling sorry for myself.
Yeah.
Maybe.
It's like what you got up and shared right at the very start when you talked about, like, can we pray and can we remember those who, you know, aren't walking with the Lord. You know, there's a sadness like you're experiencing with Mitch. But in that, there's also the prayers that go forth and the Lord works. And those tears and that sadness in the Lord can be turned into joy. Yeah. A couple of years back, we'll probably conclude soon. A couple of years back, I wrote a little study for my website, which was just some reasons why I'm looking forward to the rapture. And we've kind of talked about them, just they've been interspersed throughout this message. But I just thought, lay some of them down. Oh, here's just a picture I found of earth and then heaven. So we talked about that. We get to meet and see Jesus face to face, which, you know, they're not in any order, but that one I put number one for a reason. You could do a whole message easy on actually meeting the Lord face to face. Unbelievable. And then this one here is probably your love of this one will be in proportion to your birth date. The older you are, the more you'll be looking forward to this one. Actually get a new body, like his body. It says we also get a new nature, which is, you know, probably even better still. You know, most of the groaning that we do, yeah, there's physical groaning, but a lot of that groaning is just, you know, why am I doing this? Why am I thinking this? Stop it. And then when I talked about how we'll be united with those who've gone before us, which you can only imagine what the reception will be like. And then we get a new home, a real home. Some people are never actually kind of get a real home down here. And the Bible talks about us as being exiles, pilgrims, strangers in this world. And then it says that we will know even as we are known. I'll just read out something J. Vernon McGee, he wrote on this, which I quite liked. He said, "You have never seen me." He said, "It's possible you may think that you have seen me, but what you saw was a suit of clothes with a head and two hands sticking out of it." He said, "You didn't really see me, and I have never really seen you, because we just see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And now I only know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known." So, you know, like, we kind of know each other, but we're also very guarded in many things. Then we'll really know each other and we'll know the Lord. And then what we talked about, we're experiencing unrelenting joy and peace and love and all the things that the Lord is. Number 8 says that we'll just set sail on the most incredible future, because some people think of heaven as, you know, the old thing, you're in the clouds strumming a harp and you're doing it all eternity. And it's like, oh my goodness, please no. But God is so creative, you know, in everything that he does. And so there's, you know, a whole vast future, incredible future that he will have for those that are his. And all of these things are wrapped up kind of in one verse, which again is from 1 Peter. Sounds like a good chapter to do a lot on. But he says, "Praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance. And all of these things fairly much just fall into that word, that inheritance, that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We may not be all that far away from it. Alright, I wanted to close with, actually I'm going to play a song. Have you guys heard of Beulah Land? I said to Mum, do you know what Beulah means? I gave her a little sort of cryptic clue. I said, it's what you once were but are not now and shall again one day be. It's not young. It's not being a good runner. It means married. In Pilgrim's Progress, he says, now I saw in a dream that by this time the pilgrims had passed over the enchanted ground. And this is talking about as they were basically entering right to the gates of heaven. And they'd entered into the country of Beulah, whose air was very sweet and pleasant. In this country, the sun shone night and day. And Beulah was beyond the valley of the shadow of death and also out of reach of giant despair, which I quite like. Giant despair can't reach into the land of Beulah. Nor could they even see Doubting Castle from this place. There's going to be no more of that. And in this land also, the contract between the bride and the bridegroom was renewed. As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so did their God rejoice over them. And here they had no lack of bread or wine, for in this place they met with an abundance of what they had sought during all their pilgrimage. And this thought of Beulah is actually taken from Isaiah. It's really in its context to do with Israel and their regathering at the end of the age, really, back to the Lord. It says, you'll be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of our God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah, which is delight, and your land Beulah, married. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. But it's also, you know, from a Christian point of view, you can adapt these verses and use them, because there's a marriage to happen for us as well when we get there. And I was just going to play a song, and I just want you to think, you've got probably 4.5 minutes while the song goes on, think about what you are actually looking forward to in the world to come. I mean, we've talked about quite a few things this morning, but just think about something for you personally. What are you looking forward to? And it may just, you know, could just be a sentence or two. It doesn't have to be, you know, the best thing that you're looking forward to, but just something that comes to mind. So I'll just play this little song. It's an old hymn, but Casting Crowns have redone it.
Beulah Land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand, where my home shall be eternal. Beulah, kind of homesick for a country where I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. Beulah Land, I am longing for you. And someday on thee I'll stand, where my home shall be. My faith is gonna end inside. There's just a few more days to labor, and then I'll take my heavenly flight. Beulah Land, I'm longing for you. And someday on thee I'll stand, where my home shall be eternal. Beulah shall be eternal.